Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother James, NoParish.com, John 424 Radio. If you hear a lot of race cars and hot rods in the background, we did a street preach today at the nation's largest hot rod car show. And it's just winding down. It's dark now. And I wanted to get back and do a verse-by-verse Matthew Bible study. We're in Matthew 26, but you can go catch up at NoParish.com, go to the verse-by-verse tab. You can find all the other past Matthew studies. Catch up with us. Today we're going to keep going. Matthew 26. We're going to start with verse 47. And I hope that my voice holds out. Let's go. Let's go right to it. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. All right. So we've been reading all about it. Finally, Judas shows up to carry out his betrayal of Jesus, our Lord. This verse tells us that there's a crowd with him, and they have swords and staves. What's a stave? A stave is a stick or a club, a weapon, right? So this crowd comes out with swords, clubs, sticks. This is not a nice group. These are people that are bent on doing something serious. And did you notice what that verse says? This armed gang is from the priests and the elders. Yeah, so we have an angry mob with weapons sent by the religious men to arrest Jesus. See, the issue here was the regular people wanted a king. Jesus was not going to be their king to help them overcome Rome so they could have better lives. So they had no purpose for Jesus. Throw him out. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the elders, they were upset with Jesus because for a time he was garnering people following him. He was challenging their authority. He was calling them out. They wanted him gone. So none of these people had any purpose for Jesus anymore. So the mobs are angry with the weapons. The priests and the elders are calling for it. What this shows you is how depraved even the so-called religious people can be. Worship God in a building. Yeah, the temple. But then plot to kill innocent people when they upset your apple cart. It's like that today. Man-made religion. They hate. If they could kill, they would kill. If they could get away with it. They hate when you threaten their truth and their false doctrines. Look at the heart of these people back then. Look at the heart of religious people today. I always say I'd rather witness to a motorcycle gang of tattooed covered atheists than to a van load of modern pastors or Sunday churchgoers. It's true. It's absolutely true. Let's keep going. Verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. All right, so you're probably reading this. If you're unaware, you're thinking, a man kissing a man. All right, this is really strange. Well, the kiss, even between men, it's a very old world custom. It's biblical. What it denotes is love, care, concern, respect for each other. There's some debate on it. Clearly wasn't on the lips by some people saying that. Other people say it was on the cheek. There's all different applications of how this was. But the holy kiss, it's not a sexual thing, of course. It's a respect, a reverence, a show of love. Paul talks about it, Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So it was a greeting as well. Some of these customs live on. There's countries over in Europe that still practice this. And I got to tell you, before I was a Christian, when my dad was alive and as he got old and he was like, didn't move a lot. And I used to, whenever I would see my dad, I'd walk up behind him or I'd walk up in front of him and I'd kiss him on top of his head. And it was kind of a show of respect, love, endearment. So it was a kiss. I kissed my father. It was on top of his head. Just another little example of how the kiss has been out throughout culture. And Judas here, and that's, by the way, it's a big hot topic among believers. Should the holy kiss still be happening today? How to do it? If you should do it at all? That's another whole topic for another time. we can take that up sometime. So it's a sign of respect. And I think it's also telling. So you have Judas kissing Jesus. He kisses him, betrays him into the hands of murderers, guys with swords and staves and clubs, as he calls him master. Think of that. What betrayal, what hypocrisy. Sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, knows the fate that Jesus is going to suffer, calls him Lord, Master, and kisses him. What that tells us, be wary and be wise of people. They're not often who they seem to be. Is that not true? Romans 16:18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is talking about false teachers, but just beware of people. They don't always do what they say, and they aren't always who they claim to be. Jesus knew what was going on. He was not deceived. He foretold it. He knew what was taking place. Verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. All right, so as soon as Judas identified our Lord and Savior, they grabbed him. All right? That was their key. Some of the people obviously didn't know who Jesus was. Could have been dark. We don't know. Soon as Judas identified Jesus, they took him. That is the ultimate betrayal, isn't it? Kissing, calling him a master, leading a band of violent men out to meet him, get him, take him, selling him for money. I don't know how much worse it gets than that. Verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. All right. Doesn't tell us here, but we know from other accounts it's Peter. It's zealous Peter that did it. And it seems like you might say, well, he's defending Jesus. He was well-meaning. Maybe it wasn't the best thing to do, but he meant well. Good intentions. Well, it wasn't that. At least that's not how Jesus saw it. And Jesus sets him straight in the verses coming up. So Peter lashes out with his sword in the flesh, smotes off the guy's ear. Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. All right, so Jesus gives Peter a kind of a rebuke here. In Luke 22, you can go read it, we see that Jesus heals the ear of the man. I think his name was Malchus. Think about this. What a calm, loving, controlled, calculated thing for Jesus to do. He's about to be led away to be tortured and killed, and he has the wherewithal to heal this man's ear. Jesus was no soft man. Jesus was firm, bold, brave, steadfast. Yeah, he's not the feminized weakling that so many people and religious groups make him out to be. And that verse has created so much controversy regarding the idea of self-defense and using force to protect other people. That's another whole topic right there. Non-resistance, self-defense, all that type of stuff. But if we look at the context, I think it makes it clearer for us. Living by force usually leads to more sin and death. But there is a time to defend innocence. That's another whole topic. And the other point is, there was no reason to lash out and strike this man's ear off. They weren't physically doing anything to Jesus. He was going with them willingly. So think about that. Two of the reasons why Jesus rebuked Peter. And then in the next verse, Christ gives us the context of why he rebuked Peter and mainly what it's all about. Ready? Verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. All right, let's talk about this. This is really interesting to me. 12 legions of angels. Jesus says, I can pray to my Father. He will send 12 legions of angels. Back in Jesus' day, do you know what a legion was? Ready? A legion was roughly 6,000 to 6,800 men, somewhere in between there. Do the math. That's somewhere between 72,000 and 81,600 angels that Jesus says, my Father will send it when I pray in a heartbeat to rescue me. Yeah, I don't think Jesus needed Peter with his sword, did he? No, he didn't need Peter, a lone fisherman with a sword to defend him, when he's got legions of angels that would come, what, 72,000 or 81,600 angels? You don't think that's a lot of angels? You don't think that's a mighty, powerful force? Check this out, ready? Go read 2 Kings 19. And in 2 Kings 19, one angel, you ready? One angel killed 186,000 Assyrians. Go check it out. That's one angel. Jesus says, my Father would send me 72,000 or 81,000 more to defend me. Yeah, that's pretty awesome to think about. The Father in control. This was all to be played out. He's controlling it. This is the Father's will. It all must come to pass. Yeah, we can rest in that. The Father, our God, is sovereign, and he has all these things play out perfectly according to his will. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? All right. What Christ is saying here is, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Let's talk about the Old Testament. It's all about God's creation. It's all about the creation of man and his fall. It's all about God bringing a redeemer and then calling out Israel and then pointing to the redeemer that would come and bring a new covenant. That's what the whole Bible's about. And then, of course, God vanquishing sin and death through Christ and then ultimately establishing his body and then the new heaven, the new earth that comes after the tribulation and on and on and on. But many verses predict what was going to happen with Messiah. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. We all like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yeah, a lot of verses in the Old Testament, go look some up, that talk about what he was going to do for us, his suffering, his trials. That's what Jesus said. This all must come to pass as it was written. Verse 55. And in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, ye are come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Remember sticks and clubs? For to take me. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. All right, so consider this. Ready? What an amazing fact. These are the same people, Jesus verifies. These are the same people that were sitting under his teaching in the temple, listening to him intently. Isn't that something? Not long before. Now, the priests and the elders worked them up with swords and staves to come and get him like a common criminal. What this shows you is that they had a change of heart. Like I told you, they wanted a king. Jesus wasn't going to be their king on earth to rescue them from Rome. They had no use for him anymore. The elders and the chief priests were jealous of him and saw him as a threat. People were started to call him king. Rome's going to come and sack Israel. We can't have this going on. One man will die for everybody. Got to get rid of him. But what does that show you? The very people he was teaching moved to arrest him, bringing swords and clubs. Now, they didn't do any violence there, but they were ready for it, weren't they? Kind of like a police officer. He's got guns, billy club, taser, a baton. He's ready for action if he needs it. This group of people were ready for action. What this tells us is, as Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah, these people were wicked. They sat in the temple, listened to Jesus' teaching. Then not long after that, they come after him with swords and clubs to get him. I think it also shows you how they were trying to save face. Oh, they would never do anything like that in the temple. Everybody's got this they did back then and they have it today. The reverence for the building. Now, that was the building of God, so there was a point to have a reverence for that. But today, the buildings are not of God. The buildings are of man and denominations. And everybody has, a good example. When I'm out street preaching, I meet a lot of so-called men that are Christians, and they come and they talk to me, and they get their heads covered. This is a little example. They get their heads covered. Baseball hats, all kinds of crazy worldly stuff, sports teams. And I ask them, would you wear that in church? And they go, of course not, in the building, never. But God's everywhere, and they'll cover their heads when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, uncover your head. They'll cover their head all over the place, talk about God, but in that building, or if the national anthem plays, they take their hat off. So just a little example of the hypocrisy, and these people had it. They wouldn't touch Jesus in that temple, but they're ready to arrest him and take him away. As a group, as a mob. Another thing, mob mentality. Paul says bad associations corrupt. You get people in a mob, that happens all the time with young people. Nobody throws a rock. One guy throws a rock and then they go, hey, you sissy, why won't you throw a rock? And everybody starts throwing rocks. The mob mentality. Watch out who you hang out with. They will influence you to sin and evil. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All right, so same thing we just talked about in the other verse. Many verses portrayed, predicted, prophesied his suffering. Jesus is saying, this all must come to pass. Peter was trying to stop what must come to pass, right? Hundreds of prophecies talk about Jesus Christ. You can look them up. Here's a great one. With such detail, Psalm 69:21. And they gave me almost gall for my meat. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Remember, that's what they gave to Jesus right before he gave up the ghost on the stake. Yeah. Many, many verses predicting the future of him to come and his suffering. That's a great study to do sometime. Look up many of the verses that predict our coming Messiah. The whole Bible is about him. Also notice, as we get ready to close this out here, notice all the disciples left him, it says. Peter usually gets the brunt of this one. Oh, Peter denied him and Peter ran off, and Peter really gets a bad rap here because he's highlighted for that. But it says they all left him. That reminds me of earlier in this chapter, Matthew 26:35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Right? So everybody remembers Peter said he wouldn't deny him. But then what does it say? Likewise said all the disciples. So all the disciples said, we won't deny you. We won't run off from you. What did we just learn in verse 56? They all ran off and abandoned him. Yeah. They all abandoned him. In their flesh, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. But again, I said this in the last verse by verse. I believe this was all meant to happen. Why? Because Jesus has to go and fulfill the Father's will perfectly. He, being the God-man, is the only one who could do it. He couldn't rely, and the record couldn't rely on him having human support, encouragement, holding him up. No, he's the God-man. He needs to carry us out. He's the only one that can do it. He needs to carry it alone. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sin of the world and overcome death. Everyone had to leave him so it could be him and then the Father as he carried out the perfect will of the Father in his death, burial, and his resurrection. So that was all meant to be. And I think it's important to remember that. It shows the contrast between the powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, and mere man that runs and flees when times get rough. Oh, when the Holy Spirit came, they were different people then. And what kind of people should we be now that we have the finished word that they didn't have, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that they didn't have? What kind of people should we be? Bold, fearless for the Lord, proclaiming his truth, living it, walking in holiness and obedience. Hey, we're going to leave right there. Next time, we're going to pick up on verse 57. And I think we'll try to finish out Matthew 26. Hope you're enjoying this journey through Matthew. My voice held out, praise God. I got to do a really important ministry phone call. to end our day. God is so, so good and gracious to us to let us partake in preaching his name, lifting up Christ, calling people out of the world, giving them hope, warning them of God's wrath, and then edifying the saints every day and working, encouraging people online, on phone calls, in person, to strive hard for the kingdom of God. Hey, till next time, this has been Brother James. Check out don'tperish.com. Thousands of resources for you. We love you all. We're here to encourage you in the faith. Till next time, have a glorious day. May God be praised.